Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This morning's message will focus, as we begin working through the various pieces of the armor of God, this morning's message will focus on the first part of verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 14a. But as we begin, I'll start by reading in verse 10 through the end of the chapter, the end of the epistle. So hear now, this is the living word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we do give you thanks for your word, and we pray that as we consider your scriptures this morning, we pray that you would give us, by the work of your Holy Spirit and your grace, eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, that you would shape us according to your truth. And we pray that you would be with my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This verse begins with a command to stand, to stand firm. And what follows from it then are just how then we stand in the various pieces of the armor of God that God, again, has fashioned for us. It is his armor, and he gives it to us. He fits it to us. Now, as we consider the armor before us, just some questions about this armor that may come into our mind. What is Paul's example of armor that he is referencing here? Well, as we consider that question, in the first century, there were people knew what status you held in the Roman Empire based on your type of dress and what you wore. If you are of the were of the lower class of society, you wore certain elements that let that known. If you were on the upper class, you also wore certain elements that revealed your status level in that society. Those in the military also were recognized and given somewhat of a honored status. And as we consider their garb, one of the first things that was a status symbol for the Roman soldier was, in fact, their belt. If a soldier was to be dishonored, they would have their belt removed. And it was a symbol that you were a part of a whole, a part of a group. And it was a declaration of the status that you held. Now, is Paul simply thinking about the Roman culture in his day, living in the Roman Empire? Or does he have other examples of armor that he's pulling from? Well, as we look through this list, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that Paul also has the Old Testament in mind. In passages like Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 59, there is armor that is referenced that is in line with what Paul gives us here, and it is the armor of the Anointed One, the armor of the Messiah, as he wages war and a battle for his people and the comfort that we can have in that. And so Paul, combining both the culture in which he is living, but also the very truth of Scripture, is bringing these things to mind and bearing upon our daily lives, as we looked at last week, the reminder that we are in a spiritual war. And Paul, as he's been going through this part of his epistle of giving us various examples of things that we're to put off, but also things that we are to put on. Here he's giving us, as he closes his letter, this final putting on, and we're to put on this armor of God. He calls us to stand. And the first piece of armor that he mentions is having girded your waist with truth. This belt of truth that is given to us by God. And so the application that you and I will be looking at this morning as we break down over the next several weeks the various pieces of armor, there will be a common theme to stand. That is the command that is given to us to stand firm, but having girded our waist with truth. Stand, having girded your waist with truth. And as we consider this application, we'll be looking at, one, the source of truth. Secondly, the necessity of truth. And lastly, the result of truth. Now, as we consider the first, the source of truth, what does Paul mean by truth? What does he mean by this word, this girding our waist with truth? In order for us to really understand what he's talking about, we need to understand that word and what he means by it. We do have a couple of options that people present to us. One is kind of a subjective option, and that is being truthful or faithful. How we live out the life and the example that we set. Or the second is more objective. There is a truth that is held to. There is a truth that is believed. Now, in some sense, we could look at this and combine the two of an objective truth that is subjectively believed by the individual. But the primary meaning, I believe, that Paul is pointing us to is, in fact, the second, the objective truth that we have given to us in the Scriptures. This is the truth, and we can learn that from looking how Paul uses this word throughout this letter. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we read at the end of Paul giving this list of spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Then he defines what he means by truth by going on to say the gospel of your salvation. So what is truth in the mind of Paul in Ephesians? Well, here in verse 13 of chapter 1, he clearly defines it for us. He says, the truth is the gospel of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And so as we consider what the gospel of our salvation is, it is really the whole of Scripture that Paul is referencing. The whole Bible is the gospel, and because it points us to, the Old Testament points us to the coming Messiah and our need for him, and lays out the promises that God makes and his unfolding of his plan of redemption. And then Christ comes, and that is the fullness of the promises that he made throughout the Old Testament. And then we have then what we now are to believe and live according to Christ. It is the gospel. But Paul also, in this letter, in chapter 4, references on three different occasions the truth and what the truth is. In chapter 4, verse 15. First, I'll read 14, because it's a contrast, where he says in 14, after he gives the list of gifts that Christ has given to the church, and apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. And then in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by it with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So we're to speak the truth in love to one another. Well, again, in the context of Paul's letter coming from chapter 1, verse 13, what is that truth that he's talking about there? It's the gospel. Speaking the gospel to one another, encouraging one another with the gospel and that message of Christ. Then we also read in chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, where he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So there, who is Jesus? He is what? The Word made flesh. The truth is in Jesus. It is the message of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 25, he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Again, the immediate context of these verses, our neighbor being the household of faith. And what are we to do? We're to speak truth with our neighbor. Well, in the context of Paul's usage here, going back to chapter 1, as he defines what is the truth, and then immediately in verse 21 of chapter 4, what is truth? Well, Jesus is truth, the gospel of our salvation. So with all that in mind and that background of Paul's usage here, when we come to chapter 6, we shouldn't really think of anything else other than what Paul has already established and laid the foundation for when he references having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist with truth. The truth of Jesus Christ. Girding your waist with the gospel of your salvation. That Jesus himself is truth. This is what sets us apart. I mentioned in the introduction, the belt of the Roman soldier was the status symbol. It was a leather belt that had coming from it other leather straps that fit around his waist and kind of kept the underlying layers kind of tidied in. So scripture uses the term to gird your loins to be ready. There was a whole process of lifting up the robes that were around your legs and tying them around your waist, so that you'd be ready for action, ready for hard work at times. Well, the Roman soldier had this permanently, like around him, keeping everything together, symbol of his readiness, but also his status and who he was. Well, what is our status? What are we to be defined by? We're to be defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what is to set us apart. It is what is to be making us ready for action. It is that belt of truth that girds our waist. Jesus also testifies of what truth means. We have recorded for us in John chapter 18, as Jesus is before Pilate. We have this dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. And Pilate says, it, beginning in verse 33 of John 18, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I would should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate then therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.' So what does Jesus say? 'I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" Again, Pilate's question immediately following is still a question here. What is truth? Well, how does Jesus himself define truth? And for that, we can go back to the previous chapter in John chapter 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. When he is praying for his disciples, he says to the Father, "I do not pray," this is John 17, 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." This is Jesus' definition of the truth. But then he also teaches his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 16, where he says that very well-known phrase, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." All of these testify to that opening question that we asked, is what is meant by truth? Well, according to Jesus' own testimony and the usage of Paul in his own letter, the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is the truth. And this first piece of armor, it's an important first piece. Because we'll see in the next piece that is mentioned, the breastplate of righteousness. It would at times fasten to this belt. The belt is the first piece that a soldier would have put on as he was putting his armor on and getting ready. It is that first piece that is essential. It is the salvation, the message of the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. And without having this truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ, the very word of God, all else fails. You know, we are what's called Reformed believers. And if you're like me, if you talk about how you're a part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, in today's world, people, one of the first question is, well, what do you mean by Reformed? What does that mean? In today's world, it kind of has a different connotation than what it originally meant as far as in the church. And so it's an opportunity to tell them, like, well, it kind of refers back to the Protestant Reformation, where the church kind of broke off from the Roman Catholic church. And then if you have opportunity, you can talk to them about what it means to be Reformed and those five solas that we hold to. And what's the first sola? It's sola scriptura. And sola scriptura, scripture alone, is the foundation of everything else. The truth of God's word is the foundation on which our faith is established and built. It is the truth of God's word that points us to Christ. So we are to stand against the evil one, against the devil, on the sure foundation of the word of God. We are to stand having girded our waist with the truth of Christ. Secondly, the necessity of truth. Why is this important? I've touched on it a little bit. It's the foundation of our faith. Without the word of God, we would be lost. But why is the truth so necessary that we know the truth? Well, one of the things that Jesus teaches in his ministry is that unless we have the faith of a child, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, in saying that, what Jesus is referring to is what we all know of children as they're small and as they grow, that as young children, our minds are receptive to whatever we receive. They take in constantly what is being presented to them, and oftentimes not questioning at a young age. They just accept what's told them as the truth. Now, Jesus is using that aspect of receiving the truth with the faith of a child, readily receiving it. But also, Paul in this very letter references the fact that we're not to remain spiritually small children. We're to grow in our knowledge and understanding. And again, he's using just what we know of our own physical development to teach us spiritual truth, that just as we grow physically and our minds develop, they become more inquisitive. They become more able to test the information that is being brought in. And oftentimes, it is that we use the information we've received before to test what is being presented to us. Now, in verse 11 of this very chapter, what does Paul say? That we're to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles there could be translated as the scheming, the deceitful scheming of the devil. And the devil is a deceitful being. He is a liar. He is the father of lies, as Jesus tells us. His constant method of entrapping and ensnaring and tempting is based on deceit. And in order for us to not fall into the wiles of the devil, the deceitful schemes of the devil, we are called to put on the armor of God and to stand, and that first piece is the truth. Now, also consider in this letter chapter 4. I already referenced these verses before, that Jesus has given gifts to the church, and the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man or perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceit, deceitful plotting. We are to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the truth so that we would become spiritually mature, not tossed to and fro. Now, there are, maybe by way of illustration here, of the necessity of the truth. I'm sure every country deals with this, but as in America, as we have paper money, there are those who would try to copy that paper money and pass it off as real money, counterfeit bills. And I can remember working at Starbucks, we have there are special pens that when we were called, whenever we got something, a denomination of money. Sometimes we'd get $50 bills or $100 bills, and we were encouraged to take that little pen and mark it. And if it turned a certain color, it would show that it was counterfeit. But if it stayed a certain color, then it was a genuine bill. Now, in the United States, the Secret Service doesn't just guard the president, but they also are in charge of dealing with counterfeit bills. As we consider counterfeit bills and how those are trained to recognize counterfeit bills, back in 2020, Special Agent James Ingram was quoted as saying, "By understanding how to identify genuine U.S. currency, we can more easily recognize counterfeit bills." Now, what he's saying there is that they don't spend hours and hours and hours necessarily looking at all the various ways a bill could be counterfeit. But their training focuses primarily on looking at the genuine bill, the genuine currency, understanding every little minute detail of it, so that when they see something that deviates from that, they can easily recognize it. That's fake. That's not the truth. Well, the necessity of girding our waist with truth, of being in the truth and knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ and saturating our lives with the truth of Scripture, is so that we will recognize falsehood. It's good to understand the various ways Scripture has been misused. It's good to understand the various heresies and falsehoods that have plagued the church through Satan's schemings through its ages. But it's more important that we actually know the truth, that we actually know the gospel, that we actually know the Word of God. Because if we devote our lives to actually knowing and understanding the truth, then when Satan brings a scheme, when he brings a falsehood, we can look at that and we can see that doesn't match up with what God has said. That is an error. And if it doesn't match up with what God has said, then we must reject it as a falsehood and as a word not from God but from the evil one. The necessity of the truth here is paramount in our faith. It can't be overstated. We must know God's word. We must study God's word. We must be men and women of the word of God. This is how we can stand. Jesus, in using the illustration of the wise and the fool man, the wise man being one who builds his house upon a rock, so that when the falsehoods or the storms of life come and crash against that house, it stands firm because it is built upon the rock. And then the fool is the one like who builds his house upon the sand, and when the floods come or falsehood comes, it tears down the house and crushes it. And Jesus himself says that the wise one is the one who hears his words and follows them. That is how we wisely build our lives, our houses. It's on the Word of God, the very rock and foundation of truth. We stand against the schemes of the devil by being saturated, marinated in the truth. We need to know it and understand it. Now, what is the result of truth? So, back in this verse 14, remember the status symbol that I mentioned in Roman society. And the soldiers being set apart and known by the very belt that they wore. And how it was a disgrace for them at times. If a commanding officer wanted to disgrace a soldier, he would take away his belt. It was a status symbol. Something that is known clearly to the society around them. Well, as we consider Paul using this imagery and relating it to the very armor of God that he has fashioned for us and given to us, this belt of truth is to be what we are known by. Girding our waists, our lives with this belt of truth, it is to set us apart. In the Old Testament, God gave his people a host of dietary restrictions and laws. You know, one belief in, or one interpretation of that that I tend to hold to is that the primary reason God did that was for the sake of giving his people a clear separation from the nations around them. That it would be a very visible representation that this people is a unique people. And if they followed the commands of God, they would be recognized by the nations around them. Well, they don't eat these certain things, or they don't deal with these certain animals, and that's different than we are. So it wasn't just the fact that God didn't want them eating certain things, but it was to show that his people were a sanctified people. They were a people set apart. Now, that points us to, ultimately, I believe, the fact that we are to be people set apart, not necessarily by what we don't eat or what other things that we might try to restrict, but ultimately the fact that we are people of God's word, that we are holding to the scriptures, that we are following what God has given to us and revealed and commanded, specifically believing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If we declare and stand on that truth, that Jesus alone is the means through which we are saved, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him as he himself declared, that will separate us from the society around us. The society around us constantly proclaims that there are multiple ways of God. If you believe in God, you can choose whatever you want. Just be faithful in what you believe. Hold your own truth. Well, that's not what God teaches us. That there is an objective truth, the truth of Christ. It is only through Christ, as he is presented in the scriptures, that we can have salvation, and it will set us apart. Recall John 17, 17. What is Jesus' prayer there? That we would be sanctified by the truth. And he says to his Father immediately following that, your word is truth. You see, we need to be men and women of the word, because what happens is the Holy Spirit takes his word and he shapes us through it. Whenever we come to his word, we need to ask the Lord God to do that work of sanctification in us, that he would change our hearts, that he would change our desires, that he would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and help us to understand his word, so that we would be men and women who bear fruit for him, who show that the word is what defines our very lives, that we will be a witness to those around us. The word of God is the means through which we are sanctified. Through the reading of the word, through the preaching of the word, through the singing of the word, we are sanctified through the word of God. Three times back in our text, within just a very short section of scripture, from verses 10 to verse 14, we have three times this command to stand. To stand. Or to put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are then in verse 13 again said, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then immediately, in verse 14, begins with, stand therefore. Paul is driving this home. It is the same word in the three instances of its being used. We are called to stand. To stand firm against the attacks of the evil one. Now, as Paul reminds us in verses 10 to 13 of our spiritual warfare, There may be a trepidation or a fear in us. Like, this is a powerful enemy. How do I engage in this battle? Well, that's why then Paul begins in verse 14 this command to stand. But we're not standing on our own strength. We're not standing on our own abilities. We're not standing on who we are. We're standing in the armor of God. We're standing in what he has done for us. We're standing in the truth of his word. We're standing in the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself gives us the way in which we defeat the evil one and his schemes. You know, back in Matthew chapter 4, as it's recorded for us in the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how Satan tempts him, and he even tries to misuse scripture to him each time that Satan comes and tempts the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus does is he goes back and he falls upon the revealed word of God. He falls upon the truth, and he rightly understands it, and he rightly applies it, until at last the devil flees from him. And you might think, well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the eternal God of glory. He's the one who created all things. He's the one who fashioned and created Satan himself. Of course, Satan is going to flee. But brothers and sisters, we need to remember the admonition of Scripture that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And the example that Jesus sets for us in his own temptation, in his victory over that temptation, is the example we are to follow, as the Apostle Peter instructs us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Here we read, "Be sober, be vigilant," language of being ready for battle, ready for warfare. Then he goes on to say, "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." This is who our enemy is. But then he says, "Resist him." This is the similar language of Paul, where he says that put on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Peter says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Now, as we consider what Peter is calling us to, and he also says elsewhere that we are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us, as James calls us to. Peter reminds us that the adversary, the devil, is roaring around, constantly seeking whom he may devour, but he calls us to resist him, standing fast in the faith, in the truth of God's word. And this, taken with what James tells us, that we will, if we submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, as he also says, using the very similar language, the devil will flee from us. This is the result of the truth. Jesus gives us the pattern. We need to know the scripture so that we may be able to resist the devil. And as we resist the devil, what we are promised is that he will flee from us. Isn't that a marvelous promise and a marvelous truth? We are to be men and women of the truth so that we might stand against the devil, and that he, in turn, would flee from us. Brothers and sisters, as we've considered this first piece of the armor of God, this girding our waist with truth, this belt of truth, let us remember that it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is the truth. And it is by girding our waist with this to be ready for battle, to engage in the warfare by standing on the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, by knowing it so that we may see the schemes and the falsehoods of the devil, that we then stand firm according to his truth, and the devil will flee. So therefore, stand, having girded your waist with truth. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for giving us your gospel and for giving us, Lord, this message of salvation. And we pray that you would, in your grace, gird our waists with your gospel of salvation, with your truth. May you, Lord, give us your strength to stand firm, to resist the devil, and may he flee from us. But Lord, may we be men and women of the word of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.